all men to be saved. And many times in our thinking and in our dealing with the Lord and his ways, we think about all the hard things and don't think about some of the good things that we should be thinking about. And as far as heaven is concerned, we should have our eyes and our heart set on being with the Father and the Son and working with them and reigning with them forever and ever. So tonight I'd like to present some thoughts about how the Lord thinks of his creation and how he is encouraging us to love him and to please him. And the work that he is doing for us and with us in order to encourage us. So in 1 Timothy 2:3-4, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, which is to pray for all men, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So the Lord's not happy with anybody who is not saved. He wants everybody to be saved, and we should want the same thing. And that includes our enemies. And even though we have enemies, we need to remember God is using these to help to form our heart so that these are actually good for us. Remember, all things work together for good. So this is part of what is good. So no matter what happens, it is good. And we need to be thankful for it. In Acts, the second chapter in verse 40, the Lord is not begging men to be saved, but he does exhort men to save themselves. And verse 40, the major part of his sermon there on day of Pentecost was with many other words. Did he testify and exhort saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. So we do have a part in saving ourselves. And the Lord has the major part in saving ourselves, but we do need to do our part. So if these are saved from this untoward generation, they will come out from among them and be separate. In 2 Timothy 2:24, he further testifies that most men oppose themselves. And that is by loving this world and the things of the world and not being willing to give up anything to fulfill the Lord's purpose. 2 Timothy 2:24. The servant of the Lord must not strive. So we're not to fight with anybody. But we need to be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. So men actually do oppose themselves. And God wants them to be saved. He's doing everything he can to save them. But they're not interested in his purpose for creating the earth. And so if they are encouraged not to oppose themselves, but to listen to God's plan for them, he says, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So anyone who decides to do the Lord's will is going to be given the new mind, which is repentance. And they will acknowledge the truth, that is the truth in Romans 1. And with that truth, they will recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Then they'll be free to serve God in the kingdom of God. So Psalms, the 14th chapter, in verses 2 and 3, we have here two scriptures we just read where men can save themselves and recover themselves. So men have a responsibility to do this, and of course it's by listening to God's purpose and agreeing to fulfill that purpose. Psalms 14, verses 2 and 3. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And then what he finds in verse 3, they're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Why? Because men love this world and they're not willing to give up anything to please the Creator. So here, God is looking to see if there are any that understand. And well, the first thing they have to understand is that God's Creator, and he's the owner, and he created us for his purpose. He is extremely wise, which we can see from the universe. He is extremely wise, which we can see by our own creation. And he's extremely wise in that we can see a mind that is far beyond anything that man has ever imagined as to why it works and how. So we can see that the Creator is extremely wise. Why would we then not trust him to do what he wants us to do and to find out? So if we understand how wise he is, how good he is, then of course we will want to seek him to find out what his purpose is, because it'll be far wiser than anything we can imagine. In Proverbs 16 and verse 4, if we cooperate with the Father and his work in us, he can make us holy and prepare us to reign with Christ forever. Proverbs 16, verse 4, the Lord hath made all things for himself, even the wicked for the day of evil. So God is accomplishing his purpose in forming the hearts of men, which is the purpose he wants for everybody. And those that don't want to listen to his purpose, he's putting them under his feet. There's the wicked for the day of evil. So God's work is going to be done one way or another. And it depends on men as to which side they end up on, whether it's his children or his enemies. Ephesians 2, verses 6 and 7. God has done all these things for us and continually encourages us. And we need to see his heart toward us as we seek to serve him. Ephesians 2, 6 and 7. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we may not know what all that means, but he has raised us up together and he has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. And the reason for that is he's got a plan in verse 7. There are ages that are going to come, not just the next age or the age after that, but the ages to come. He wants to show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So he wants to show us his exceeding riches of his favor. And if we'll look at it now, we'll see some of that favor that he's showing to us right now. In 1 Thessalonians 2, that won't just be for this life, it'll be forever and ever. So he's got something very good, a very great plan for us, if we'll just listen to what he says. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through 12, he tells the Thessalonians, you're the witnesses, and God also, he's a witness, how holy, holily, and justly, and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. So Paul was holy, he was fully set apart for God's work, he was just, he was righteous, obeying the commands of God, and he was unblameable. He wasn't disobeying God in any way. So all that was a great example for the Thessalonians, and he is for us too. So we can see how Paul is holy, how he is righteous, how he is not to be blamed. Verse 11, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children. How does a father charge and comfort and exhort his children? He wants them to be good. Paul was exhorting them to be good. What does God do? Well, as an ambassador, God was using Paul, the apostle, and God is the one that sent Paul there to exhort them. So all these things that were done by Paul were actually being done by God. And verse 12, his purpose is that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom, and he's called you to glory. So this kingdom is a marvelous kingdom. It's eternal. And what about his glory? And of course, we might think of flashing lights when we think of glory, but we need to understand what true glory is, which is the heart of God. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14, here is Paul again saying, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren. Why? Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. That's why we're thankful for the Thessalonians. So anybody that's chosen for God's salvation, we need to be thankful for, and we need to thank God for them. And that salvation comes by being made holy. He calls it sanctification here. Sanctification of the spirit and belief of the truth. That sanctification is being holy, set apart for God. And that is our spirit, our mind, and our hearts. So that's how our salvation takes place. And God has chosen these Thessalonians to form their heart and their minds to convince them of the truth, belief of the truth, so that they will walk according to God's plan. Verse 14, wherein he called you by our gospel. So this gospel is the calling of God, the called out, the church, and he's called us to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to keep that in mind as we seek to overcome our temptations and seek to praise the Lord and honor him. He's called us to glory. And whose glory is it in this verse? It's Jesus' glory. He's Lord, he's Christ, and his name is Jesus. So we can get the glory of Jesus. We can obtain that. And if we're saved, that is what we will obtain. So as we think about being saved and having a home without clouds and all, should we not think also of the great glory that's going to be there? And keep in mind, this is eternal glory. This is spiritual glory. It's not just a flashing light. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and verse 10, we need to see this glory and need to understand more about God's glory. 1 Peter 5, verse 10, but the God of all grace, that's favor, who hath called us unto his eternal glory. So this is not just a glory for a little while. He's called us to have this glory forever and ever. And that glory will come by Jesus Christ. If we suffer a while and he makes us complete and establishes and strengthens and settles us. So that's what we need to do in order to get this eternal glory. So he needs to make us complete in his love, to establish us in that love so we don't turn away or stumble or show any weakness toward that completeness. And we need to have his strength. So 2 Peter 1 verses 3 and 4, he tells us more about this glory. According as his divine power, that's the supernatural power of God that made the universe and made our minds and hearts and souls, according as his divine power has given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So this life is eternal life. He's given us everything we know so we can live with God forever. And godliness, that is reverencing the things of God, which are good things. And God is good, so we reverence God. So that comes through the knowledge of him, his scriptures, that called us to glory and virtue. So this strength here, he also wants to call us to. So he is calling us to his glory and to his strength, his virtue. And through this knowledge, he gives us exceeding great and precious promises that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. So he's not only calling us to glory, but he's calling us to his divine nature. So this nature is, of course, the divine, the eternal love. So there's great glory in God's love because God is love. So we can have the same heart, the same mind that God has if we're willing to listen to what he says. And he's encouraging us to be like him. And the question is, why would men choose all these vanities in the earth when they have a choice of being like the Almighty Divine God? So it's a huge question, but nevertheless, you know that it's Satan that blinds them because they don't glorify God as God. Colossians 1, verses 25 and 27, glorifying God is to agree to live for God and not for oneself. That's not a hard thing to do. Unless we love the things of the world. Colossians 1, 25. Whereunto I am made a minister, that's to the gospel, according to the dispensation of God, that's what he set apart for us, which is given to me for you, the gospel, to fulfill the word of God. So that's Paul's job, is to fulfill the word of God. He's going to be our example so that we can follow him as he follows Christ. So as we see the glory that God gives to the apostle Paul, we need to follow that glory. Verse 26, here is the dispensation of God, which is given to Paul, even the mystery, which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. So this mystery now is revealed if we'll look for it. But how many see it? Well, only those that are turning to God and glorifying God as God will see it. Verse 27, to whom God would make known, to whom? To those that are accepting him and his purpose, that God would make known to them what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So there's all his glory again. So which is the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is hidden among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. There's your riches of glory. And that is the hope of glory, for us to have the divine nature. Christ is in the image of the Father. We can be in the image of Christ. How do we know? Because Christ was made like us in all ways, and the Father formed that complete love in him. He can do the same thing in us if we'll listen like Christ did. This is the hope of our glory. So it's not flashing lights. It's the divine nature. It's God's love. It's his kindness, his purity, his righteousness, his patience, his goodness. All these different 43 or more parts of God's love. This is what is real glory. So we can have these things if we'll overcome in our temptation. 2 Peter chapter 1. Again, we remind ourselves that we have a choice between growing in the nature of God or spending eternity with the devil. According as his divine power has given to us, that's the ones that are glorifying God as God, all things that pertain unto life of godliness. So there's nothing lacking here. We have it all. Through the knowledge of him, there's your scripture, that hath called us to this glory, the love of God, and virtue, the love of God, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So these promises now that are exceeding great and precious are going to protect us and direct us, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. So we need to find all these great, exceeding great and precious promises. And we need to count on these promises so we can be formed in the image of Christ, the image of God. So the price is not equal to those that go to have the divine nature and those that spend eternity with the devil. Price is a little bit different. The price for the devil is you enjoy life while you're here. The price for God is you seek for his divine nature and get things that are eternal and worthwhile. So he's calling us to his eternal glory, which is extremely valuable, eternally valuable, as opposed to these temporary enjoyments that'll end us up with living with the devil forever. Why is there even a choice with men, and yet they're not willing to pay the price? 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 and 12. 2 Timothy 2, 11 and 12. Here's the price. He calls men to reign with him forever and ever. He says, it is a faithful saying. So here's something we can count on. If we're dead with him, there's with Christ in the crucifixion before baptism, we'll also live with him. We'll be raised to walk in a new life in God's work. If we suffer with him, there's the price. We shall also reign with him. So we need to be willing to pay this price of a little suffering here on earth. And like Paul said, the little bit of suffering we have here on earth is not even worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. So we should have our eye on this glory. And if we have this glory, then we'll be worthy to reign with him forever and ever. And that glory is Christ in us. If we have the heart of Christ, what kind of kings are we going to be? We're going to be worthy kings. And we'll do a good work. And we won't hurt anybody. And we'll do what is the master's will at all times. Let's turn to Revelation and keep in mind, he's given us a warning about this book, so we don't need to do any adding to or taking from Revelation 1, 5, and 6. I'd like to read some of the things that give us this hope and encouragement of what God has in mind for us and how God is encouraging us. Revelation 1, 5, and from Jesus Christ, this is who the letter is from, who is the faithful witness. There's some security there. And the first begotten from the dead. He's the one that shows us God can raise us eternally with an eternal body. And the prince, that's Christ, of the kings of the earth. He's the one that's ruling all the kings of the earth, even though they don't know it. So unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Well, that can't be the Father. Jesus does love us if we're interested in his work, in his plan. He loves us, and he washed us from his sin in his own blood. There's your first good thing for us, because then the Father will pay attention to us because our sins are out of the way. And verse 6, it has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So God has glory, and he's made us kings and priests. And of course, we're not kings in fact yet, but we are priests unto God and his Father. So this is where the glory is. We can offer these spiritual sacrifices now because we are priests, and he's preparing us to be kings, to reign with Christ forever and ever. Revelation chapter 5. We're reading now from 6 through 14. And we're not going to add to or take from it, although I'll point out maybe what he says. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, that four living beasts is the Greek for living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. So is this a reality, a representative? That's for us to see. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. So are they offering their own vial of odors, or are these the prayers of the saints that they have? And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And that's interesting. Have redeemed us, who's talking, to God by the blood, by thy blood, who's he talking to? Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Anything left out? Verse 10, and has made us unto our God, who are we serving? Kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Which earth? And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them, the voice of many angels, and the voice of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Anybody got a calculator? Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Look at all that. Saying with a loud voice, this is the voice of many angels, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying. Who is it? Every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Remember, this is a special saying here in the scriptures. Forever is one thing, and forever and ever. Some of them are to the age of the ages, and some of them are to the ages of the ages. Sounds like a long time. Unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that lives forever and ever. Let's turn to Revelation 3 now, verses 20 through 22. Revelation 3, 20 to 22. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And this is Jesus speaking. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. There's a promise. And will sup with him, and he with me. There's a promise. So are we by ourselves if we open the door? To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Who has a throne? Even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So where's Jesus now? Even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So if we're sitting with Christ in his throne, where is Christ's throne? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Is this encouraging at all? Revelation 2, 26 and 27. Revelation 26. And he that overcometh and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. That word rule there is the word shepherd, poimen in the Greek. And he'll rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessel of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Now in Psalms, it says that he, that is Christ, will break them to shivers. But here, this doesn't promise that we'll do that. It promises that we'll reign or rule, shepherd them with a rod of iron. So Psalms 1 verse 2, let's turn back there. We're looking now at how God responds to us as we seek to do his will and seek to please him. And we need to keep this in mind so that we'll have a greater and greater desire to think about pleasing our Father as we obey his commands. Psalms 1 verse 2, but his delight, that's the one that the Lord loves, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So if our delight is in the law of the Lord, how is the Lord going to respond to us? We know. So we need to not just say, okay, the Lord says, do it, so I'll do it. We need to think about what the Father thinks of us as we do it. And if we truly delight in this law of righteousness, doing right, why would we not rejoice to do right? In Psalms 4, verse 3, we need to delight in all of God's laws at all times, and God then responds to us in our delight. Psalms 4, verse 3, but know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. This word godly here is literally the word kind, 26:23. So God has set apart those that are kind. He's got those set apart for himself. So every time that we're kind to the poor or kind to a brother or sister or kind to anybody, what does God have in mind for us? We need to remember that as we're kind, God's got in mind to save us, keep us for himself. In Isaiah 42 and verse 1, Isaiah 42 verse 1, the Father delighted in Christ. Why? Behold my servant, talking about Christ in this chapter, whom I uphold, God's upholding the Son, mine elect, God's chosen him, in whom my soul delights. Why does the Father delight in the Son? Because the Son delights in the Father in his ways. In whom my soul delights. So if we're like Christ and delight in God's ways, what does God think of us? The Almighty delights in us. He says, I put my spirit upon him and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. So God does delight in us when we delight in him and his ways. Psalm 16 verses 2 and 3. Psalm 16, 2 and 3. Thou art my Lord, my goodness extends not to thee. Now this is Christ talking, if we go back and see. My goodness extends not to thee, that is to the Father, his Lord, but it extends to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. So here we have God then seeing those that are ordinary, and he sees those that are excelling in his work. And he says, in whom is all my delight? He delights in those that excel in serving him. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12, here's one of the ways that we can excel so that we'll be a delight in his sight. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12, even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. So if he delights in those that excel, he'll delight in us if we excel in edifying the church. That is the eternal work. We can be kind and help the poor. He loves those. He's going to set those aside for himself. Why? Because they're going to continue to be kind in heaven. But he's going to have a special delight in those that build in the hearts of his children. We need to find out how to do that. And if we build in the hearts of those that are lost, that also is a delight in him. And we can excel in that work. And he tells us here, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Can we do it? Well, he's told us to. In Romans, the 14th chapter and verse 19, Romans 14 and verse 19, he says, let us therefore, because of what he said before now, follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. He wants us to excel in edifying each other. So that's why he's put us together, so we can edify each other. So I need to be willing to have you to build in me. You need to have me build in you. And we need to be thankful if somebody builds in us. And we need to be thankful to the Lord for using for using his word to do that building. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 through 11, it's true it takes humility. It's true we might feel like a fool, but we're not. We're wise if we accept a rebuke and correction and instruction. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 through 11. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but God has appointed us to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and here's the thing we need to do in that salvation, edify one another, even as also you do. So these Thessalonians were babies, but they were building each other. We can be babies and build in each other. We need to encourage one another to love and to good works. And we can do that. 1 Thessalonians 5. But we need to find out from God's word how to do that. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, keep in mind, he's still talking to these babies, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Why? Because they're laboring among them and admonishing them. Well, we can admonish one another, even if we're not elders, can't we? And we need to esteem those that do build in us. We need to be thankful for it, because they're helping us to do what we want to do. We want to have the full love. We want to have the full glory of Christ. And if you help me and I help you, we should be extremely thankful to each other as well as to the Lord who gives us his word to do it. Psalms 37, verse 11. A good man delights himself in the abundance of peace. Psalms 37, 11. And the meek, that is the humble, shall inherit the earth. And those same meek people, the humble, will delight themselves in the abundance of peace, that peace that we have with the Father. So every time we're righteous, we have peace with the Father. Every time we do something good, building the brethren, we have the delight of the Father. We'll have peace with the Father. Psalms 37, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. So we're not here by ourselves. God is ordering our steps if we are good men. Remember, he said Barnabas was a good man. Joseph of Arimathea was a good man. Can we be good men? Well, if we walk in their steps, we can be good men too. And the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delights in his way. So the Father then delights in those who walk in the right paths. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, but the Lord upholds him with his hand. Remember, the Lord is with those and dwells with those of a contrite and a humble spirit. So even if we make a mistake, if we're sorry for that, God dwells within us and he'll delight in us because we're growing. Matthew, the 3rd chapter and verse 17. We need to keep this in mind at all times, that if we follow in the steps of Christ, then this voice will also apply to us. Low voice from heaven saying in verse 17, This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. What happens when we walk in Christ's steps? And we need to comfort ourselves in that. If we walk in Christ's steps, the Father's going to be well pleased with us. And like John 8, verse 29 for Jesus, John 8, verse 29, he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. Why? For I do always those things that please him. So if we always do what pleases the Father, will he leave us alone? No, he'll always be with us. We don't have to worry about being alone. And even if we live or die, he's still with us. Not a sparrow falls without him. Sparrows die. We can die. But nevertheless, the Father doesn't leave us. In Matthew 17, and verse 5, that is if we please him. Matthew 17, verse 5, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. So this I am well pleased with this Son tells us that we walk in his steps. The Father's going to say the same thing about us. So we're not doing this just for the sake of doing it. We're doing it for the Father, so he'll be pleased with us. Romans 14 and verse 19. Romans 14, verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Well, we need to do the things that make for peace. And we emphasized the last part last time we read this. So we need to do the things that make for peace. And the Father loves those that are peacemakers. They're children of God. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 through 11. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 through 11. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. There's Christ's mind toward us. Whether we're here or there, he wants us to live together with him. And if we're walking in his steps, we are living together with him. He's here. He's walking among the seven golden candlesticks. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you also do. So the Lord is working in us, and he wants us to know that he is pleased with us when we obey his commandments. So that should be our mind every time we do something and fight a temptation. The Lord is pleased with us if we overcome. And if we try to overcome and fail, he's still pleased with us for trying. And he will give us faith that will show us how to overcome if we continue to try. So in Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 8, and we'll encourage ourselves that the Lord is dealing with us as a father in the with a son in whom his soul delights. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto us, verse 5, as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. We shouldn't despise his chastening. We should love it. And we shouldn't faint when we're rebuked of him. We should be thankful to show us what we're doing that's not right so we can change. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Sounds bad, but he's doing it so we'll change. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, that's what we want. God will be pleased with us. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chastens not? So in Proverbs 3 and verse 12, we'll close here. Proverbs 3 and verse 12. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. There's your same word chastens in the New Testament. Even as a father the son in whom he delights. So we need to see the Father as we seek to obey him. And even if we fail, we need to remember our Father is delighting in us when we seek to overcome the temptations according to his command, as we seek him in his word to grow more in faith and understanding and wisdom, as we follow more and more in the steps of Christ. Our Father is delighted in us, and we need to keep that in mind at all times. We'll have the